Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. The sky was clear that night as they had prepared themselves for the evening. Little did they know what would be facing them. That night would be a divine interruption of the kind that they could never imagine. You see, they were shepherds. Shepherds who encountered the great shepherd nearly 2,000 years ago in a way that they wanted us to understand. It was the night, you understand, that God broke His silence. You see, for some 400 years, the people lived in a time that our scholars call the time of silence. It was the intertestamental period of time. It was a different time indeed. It was that time between Malachi's prophecy in 450 BC to the birth of Christ. It represented the time between the Old and the New Testaments. The time in between, or the transition time. It was a time of silence because for over 400 years, they had not received a word from the Lord through the prophets. It was an important time. It was a desperate time indeed. For generations had come and gone without a clear revelation from the Lord through the prophets. It was a time of famine, but a famine unlike what you might imagine. It was a famine of knowledge and truth. But there was a remnant. There was still a remnant who believed. Who believed. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Ye ransomed captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile. Here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Oh, there was a remnant who believed. They remembered the covenant that God had made with Abraham. When God told Abraham, I will make thee a blessing to all the world. I will make thy name great. And I will bless them, Abraham, that bless thee. And I will curse them that curse thee. And I will make your name, Abraham, great among all the nations. They remembered the covenant of God with Abraham. They remembered the covenant affirmed with Moses as Moses led the people out of 400 years of Egyptian bondage. And the Lord said to them, if you will obey my voice and hearken unto my commandments, then you will be for me a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They remembered the covenant of the Lord when Joshua stood upon Mount Ebal and he wrote down the word of the Lord and reminded the people of the covenant of God to inspire them to go into the land of promise and to possess the land. They remembered the covenant of God. But then they began to do what was right in their own eyes. A few judges, a few kings, but in the final analysis, they turned their back upon God. God promised them that He would keep His covenant. But His covenant was that if you obeyed my voice, then I would bless you. But if you were disobedient and you followed after other gods, I would bring judgment upon you. And God kept His promise. Because in 722 BC, God took the Assyrian Empire and he brought them into Israel, the northern part of Israel, and he took them captive, and they were spread across the lands. The judgment of God fell upon them because they refused to hear the word of God. You would think that the southern kingdom of Judah would have listened and they would have learned and they would have seen, but no, they could not learn from the example of the north. And so God took the Babylonian Empire, a pagan nation. He brought them into southern Judah, and there he took them captive for 70 years, 70, because they too refused to hear the word of God. God did this. And for 70 years, they remained in exile. Time and time again, God sent his prophets to the north and to the south, but they refused to hear the word of the Lord. When the prophets spoke, "Thus saith the Lord," the people refused to listen. And they just continued to do what was right in their own eyes. Would the promise to Abraham go unfulfilled? Would God's word about raising up a nation become a thing of the past? No. Oh, no. Because God would raise up a remnant. And hope would be restored. And that hope was restored as we see Nehemiah bringing God's people back to the land after a period of exile. And there the families gathered shoulder to shoulder with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And shoulder to shoulder they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Zerubbabel would follow. And beyond the walls being built was the temple itself. And Zerubbabel would come and he would reconstruct the temple itself. Oh, yes. Yes. Hope was restored. But in time, they returned to their lethargy and their indifference. For 400 years, the people had become captive to the Assyrians and the Persians and the Greeks and to the Romans. They were a people in conflict, civil and national and religious and cultural conflict. There was the Hellenization of the Hebrew people, so that not only did they take on the Greek language, but they began to adapt to the Greek culture, and pretty soon they were assimilated into that culture. They lost their sense of identity. Morally, they were dark. Politically, they were held captive in their own land. Economically, they were under the tax burden of Rome. Religiously, they were spiritually enslaved. They had lost their sense of identity. They were embattled with controversy within. They were oppressed by nations without. And in all of this, God said nothing. Nothing. And so were the 400 years of silence. And they longed for a word from the Lord. But some continued to hope. They continued to believe. They believed that one day that God would send a deliverer. But never in their greatest enlightenment could they imagine. Those shepherds that night, could they imagine what would happen to them on that night? They would never forget it. As they gathered together on the plains of the Judean hills, just outside of Bethlehem, about 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem, the cool winds began to blow. Seeking to protect themselves from the chilling evening winds, they camped alongside the mountain to protect themselves from the wind, but also their sheep from the wild animals by night. Their camp resembled an amphitheater. But not knowing who would grace that evening stage, they settled down for the night, not understanding that in just a moment that the heavens would open up in glorious doxology to God. In a moment in time, the silence of the night was broken. They leaped to their feet, grabbing their slings, ready to defend their helpless sheep. Listen, they were not greenhorns at this. This was not something that was unusual. They, on many occasions, had to defend their sheep. So they were not afraid, you understand. Many a night, they defended their sheep. But on this occasion, it was so much different. Because the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were frightened beyond words. It was that night. It was that night that God broke his silence. And the angel of the Lord said, "Fear not." But like Isaiah of old, they thought, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, imagining themselves like Moses to be standing on holy ground. And like Manoah, the father of Samson, they thought, surely we're going to die. We've seen God. The angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But what was the angel saying to the shepherds that night? What was he saying? Was he calling the shepherds to be a prophet like Amos, who called the people to repent and to turn to God? Or was he calling the shepherds that night to be a priest like Aaron, who stood before the people and God, making intercession daily? Or had God come to Bethlehem to call another shepherd to become a king? Later they would know what had happened. And they would realize that in one, there was a prophet, a priest, and a king. But at that moment, they just did not understand. You see, the angel continued to speak the word of the Lord to them. And he said, unto you is born a child, which is Christ the Lord, and you shall find this sign. This sign shall be unto you a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they knew there in Bethlehem, they were to go to Bethlehem. But never had their ears heard anything like this before. Could this really be happening to them? Was this really going on? The skies burst open and they were able to see in that night into the spiritual realm. As the heavens rolled back, they saw with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest and peace, goodwill toward men. That night erupted in praise like they had never, or like we have never seen before. They looked at one another wondering, what has gone on in this place? But immediately they began to make their way to Bethlehem. And they recalled the prophet's words, Isaiah, who said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And then remember what Micah said when he said, O Bethlehem, O Bethlehem, thou art not the least among the princesses of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor which shall rule my people Israel. And they made their way to Bethlehem, knowing what they would find. But you see, being shepherds, they knew where most of the stables were there in Bethlehem. And so they approached the first stable with all the excitement around it. They thought, surely this is the place. And they pushed their way through the crowd and they came to the stable itself. And all the excitement was, well, it was over a newborn colt. They went to the next stable and from stable to stable. And there they saw at this stable a light illuminating the entrance. And as they made their way to the stable, they stepped in and there they were. Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Jesus. Everything that had been told them, there he was. But there was no fragrance of frankincense and myrrh. Only the familiar smell of a stable of hay and fur and you know the rest. Just a stable with this baby Jesus. It seemed like the most unlikely place for something like this to be happening. They had seen many things before, but the birth of a baby in a stable like this, this certainly wasn't common to them. Would this be the way that the Messiah would come? Is this the way? You can only imagine what they experienced. That the God of all creation has stepped out of eternity into time. That the undefinable has now defined himself with man. Certainly, this was an amazing, amazing event. They understood now the cost. They understood what was before them. As they approached the stable, they knew that they were in the presence of someone very special. But there was no halo over Mary's head, or over Jesus' head for that matter. They knew they were in the presence of the Messiah. And while the song would not be written for centuries to come, that moment could be expressed in the song that we all know. I think that we all know so very well. In fact, I want you to stand, this section of the church, stand and face the rest of the church. Please stand quickly. Sing. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. This section, stand, please. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. Christ the Lord, stand with us. We'll praise His name forever. We'll praise His name forever. We'll praise His name forever. Christ the Lord. As they looked into that manger that night, standing in the city of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, they knew that they were looking into the face of the very bread of life. Come and join them at the manger. See what they saw. As we look into that manger, what do we see? A present? Is that all? A holiday? Is that all? A dinner with family, is that all? A religious observance, is that all? Or do we not see that in the silence of the night that God has shouted forth His final word, that Jesus is the Christ? That was the night that God broke His silence. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Christmas. That God would give up the glory of heaven, and He would come down and define Himself with men. Oh, He was not sinful at all. He never once sinned. He was sinless. He was perfect. But that's what happened. God identified with us. But in a way that we needed, not in a way that we wanted. We needed a sinless and perfect sacrifice. We didn't need some reduced form of God. We needed the God of all creation to make Himself approachable. And that's how He did it. He broke His silence that night. He said, this is it. This is the final word. This is it. This is the final word. And all of Satan's minions and your conscience is pulling you away, thinking, no, you got another chance. There is another way. And the world is screaming that there's another way. This is it. This is it. God spoke. And we can embrace what He said and what He demonstrated and how He approached us and made Himself approachable. Or we can reject it. And it's a matter of belief. It's a matter of choosing who we're going to believe in. I love the Gospel of John. He made Himself. He became flesh. It was an intentional plan on the part of the Father to reach out to us. Because all of our efforts are so futile. All of our efforts, and boy, do we know religious efforts, don't we? At least some of us, we grew up, we knew all about the religious efforts. I have a feeling that some of you Forever Baptists know that too. You just haven't recognized it yet. That, I mean, you've just become a religious thing, and you did all these things, and you thought that because you did all of these things and because we've done all these things that somehow God is obligated. God's obligated to accept you. God doesn't have an obligation to us. But thank God he revealed himself to us. That's what Christmas is about. I'd like for you to bow your head and to recognize this Jesus, to believe in him, to call upon his name. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. You must receive this Jesus. In the Gospel of John, over and over and over, he talks about believing, believing. This story we know so well. It's the story that some of us, you know, we fight to keep at the center of this, as some would call it, season. To make sure that it's at the heart of the reason that we even assemble together throughout this month. And we are offended, sometimes in a self-righteous way, but other times in a right way, how that Jesus has been removed from Christmas. But I want to ask you, if you've done that, is there a nativity in your heart, in your mind? Is there an understanding as to the magnitude of what this nativity is all about? That's what we're doing this morning, is reminding ourselves. If we know that truth and we embrace it and we believe, then there is certainly salvation to all those who believe. But maybe you don't believe and you're still unsure about who this Jesus is. If you consider yourself to be intelligent, I don't want to insult you, but if you consider yourself intelligent, then I want you to know that all the arguments that Jesus did not actually exist as a human being and that the historical Jesus never actually lived, those are like the last 100 years of argument. Any intelligent person, any historian, any archaeologist, they've all concluded that Jesus was real. Now the question is not whether or not Jesus walked on the earth. We know that that's what happened. And there's great documentation to that effect. But the question is, do you believe that he's the Son of God? Because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, capable alone of taking you into the presence of the Father? Because if you believe in that reality and who that Jesus, then there is salvation for you. I want to pray for you. If you want to confess Jesus as your Savior, then just ask Jesus to come into your life right now. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Acknowledge that you have sinned before a holy and righteous God. Lord God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against others. I have fallen short of your glory. And I'm in desperate need of your salvation. Recognize that when you confess him as Christ, as the Son of the living God, that he will come into your life. Pray, dear Jesus, come into my life. I need you. I turn from my sin, and I turn toward you. I turn away from that direction I was headed and the life that I was living. And I turn to you. Lord, I'm doing an about face today. And I need for you, Lord, to give me that desire to walk with you and the strength and the courage to do so. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be the child of God that you want me to be. Confess that to the Lord. Ask the Lord to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to be your Savior.